It's been a real joy for me to be here, renew old fellowships, and meet some new ones. And we are deeply grateful for all the loving kindness shown to us here. And I speak for myself. I know that I have personally been refreshed and benefited by the ministry of God through His servants. It's wonderful how we all need something. And it's wonderful how He can just put His finger right on the area where we need it most. I'm so grateful to be together. This concluding meeting, I would like to preach the gospel, but I want you to turn to an Old Testament book, the book of Job. Immediately preceding the Psalms, as you know, and chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Let me just read those two verses again. Notice every phrase. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. God will bless to us the reading of these verses. I suppose never in the record of human history has man sought so earnestly to discover his identity in the universe. With the tremendous expenditure and investment of technology and billions of money, time and effort, and sadly at the cost of precious human lives, man is seeking to penetrate the mysteries, to understand and find the answer to some questions that profoundly puzzle him. He peers into the mystery of the atom. He probes the depths of space. He picks among the ruins of ancient civilization. He puzzles over the cuneiforms of long forgotten languages. If only somehow he can put together the pieces of the great puzzle that will answer the questions that forever haunt him. From whence came man? Why is he here? And whither is he going? But the divisions of the atom, the dust of ancient civilization, the difficulties of long forgotten languages, and the depths of space can never provide the answers he so earnestly seeks. The only way he can discover the answer is if he will turn to the revelation of God. For it is only God can supply the answer to those, and isn't it wonderful that he has supplied the answers in this book? O book of wondrous depths and heights, and glories ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view. Who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream? one of the leaders in the space program, after one of the great space victories and men reached the moon, was quoted in the newspapers as saying, "Next, the stars." Well, he knows better than that, I hope. The closest star is just too far away for any human being to live long enough to get there. He was asked the question, why are we spending billions of money in our pursuit of space, in our exploration of the moon and beyond? He says, by all of this we hope to discover where we came from. Well, as the old preacher said, it doesn't really matter where you came from, but it sure matters where you're going to. We can't help where we came from, but we can determine where we will go to and spend eternity. There are many writers in this wonderful book have dealt with these great questions and given us wonderful help to find the answer. But in this blessed book, the Bible, we find clearly stated immediately some very simple statements that answer the questions. From whence came man? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created man in his own image and in his own likeness made he him. This is where man came from. The trouble is men don't want to believe that. But that's where we came from. We came from the hand of God. And why are we here? Ah, that's a deeper question. We quoted Isaiah 43 and 7 already in the conference, and it's well worth thinking about again because you're involved in this text. Everyone have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. Now that's what God says about us. You and I are not accidental beings on the face of the earth. But we have been brought into the page of history in the 20th century. A woman and not a man and not a woman. A creature of which there is no duplicate in all the universe. And you were made by God for a purpose. And that purpose has an eternal significance that you might serve him in his eternal kingdom and glorify God in your body and in your spirit forever. And that's the reason for your existence. You're not here to make $1 million. You're not here to become the President of the United States. All of these things are incidental to the reason why you exist as a human being and not a dog and not a cow and not an angel, as we mentioned in the previous meeting. God's great purpose is that there is a place he has designed for you, and he has designed you for that place where you may dwell in fellowship and in service for the eternal God, and serve the King of Kings forever and forever. If you miss that purpose, you will have missed the reason for your existence. And as we said, better you had never been born. Profoundest tragedy on the page of human history is for a human soul to be lost. What a tragedy. So profound is that tragedy, so deep is that despair, that God was willing, in love for you and for me, to give his own beloved Son to provide a way whereby we should not perish, but have eternal life and dwell with him and fulfill the purpose of our life. At the beginning of the message, let me ask you now, do you now have eternal life? And do you know it? Oh, Mr. Preacher, I don't know. I hope so. I think so. I would like to think so. Well, you see, those answers will not be good enough. Listen to what the Bible says. These things have I written, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's possible to know it, not by presumption, but by simple faith in the promise of God. You may know tonight, before you step out of that door and get in the car, you may know that you have eternal life, And you have been entered into the purposes of God and will never perish. My friend, that's worth more than millions of money can buy. Why are we here? Created for His glory. Where are we going? God says, I have set eternity in the heart of men. And we are going out into eternity at 60 seconds every minute, 60 minutes every hour, 24 hours a day. We are literally whistling through time to that ultimate exit. When you go out of that door, think about it. Two big exit signs facing me right now. When you go out of that door tonight, just keep that in mind. The day is going to come when you will exit this life. Then where? Eternity. Eternity. The old hymn used to scare me before I was saved. Eternity, oh dreadful thought, for thee a child of Adam's race, if thou shouldst in thy sins be brought to stand before the awful face, before whom the heaven and earth shall flee away, the throned one of eternity. We're headed for eternity. We were built for eternity. We were not made for time. One writer has said, if man is made for time, he is overmade. His life is briefer than the tree that waves above his grave and the moss that stains his tombstone. If he is only to be ploughed into the earth at the end of this life, and that is the end of him, then he is a waste. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are built for eternal existence. So on the surface of things, the answers to those questions are stated in the scripture. From whence came man? From the hand of God. Why are we here? For the purpose of God. Where are we going? The presence of God. We're either going to meet him as the judge or enter into his blessed presence as a heavenly father. Job is one of the men who has written this very profound group of statements. Let's look just for a few minutes, because he speaks of some remarkable things. First, he speaks of man's birth. Man that is born of a woman. That's natural generation. David said, in the 51st Psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he was not at all speaking of a sinful act on the part of his mother. He was speaking of what he knew, of a sinful fact on the part of every human being, that we are born with a sinful nature. Now, how did this come about? Well, we have to really go back to the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, he gave them one prohibition, he gave them everything else but just one prohibition. And he says, don't touch that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They did partake of the tree, but they didn't drop dead that day. Had God changed his mind or was he wrong? Ah, yes, but you see, death in the Bible is not the pagan teaching of death. The pagan teaching of death is the cessation of life. But the Bible teaching of death is the separation of life. Death separates the body, the soul, and the spirit. Death separates the husband from the wife, the father from the children. Death is a separator. It is not cessation. John said in the book of the Revelation, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They hadn't ceased to exist, but they were separated from the life and fellowship of God. And we are all born with that sinful nature. And so Adam was told that day that he would eat of the forbidden fruit, that he would die. What did God mean? It meant that he would die to God. Spiritually, when God created Adam in his own likeness, in what way was Adam like God? God is one, but threefold in the expression of that oneness. being a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God manifest in three divine persons. When he created man, his highest and noblest work, he created him like himself, being one entity, but threefold in the expression of that entity, having a body and a soul and a spirit. With the body we're conscious of the world around us. With the soul we're conscious of a self-life that lives within. No one else knows but you and God. And we're born with a spirit. A spirit that has the capacity to be conscious of God. But because Adam sinned, and sin having entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men. So every baby that is born into the human race is born with a living soul, a living body, and a spirit that is dead to God. There is one glorious exception, of course. We always must say this. The Lord Jesus was born as a babe, but he was born sinless and impeccable, the Holy Son of God, uniquely. The God-man, in whom was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But all the rest of us, we have been born with a sinful nature, a spirit that is dead to God. And that's the part that needs to be made alive immediately. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus one day, the religious leader in Israel, he says, you must be born from above. You must be born again. It is absolutely essential if you're going to enter into the purpose of God and eternal life, you must be born again into that life. Born anew by an operation of God, the Holy Spirit. It is an absolute essential. It's not anything you have a choice about. There is only one way, and that is to be born. That spirit of yours must be made alive. The moment we believe the gospel, the moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, having turned from all else to Christ, at that instant, God the Holy Spirit enters in some mysterious way, we are not told, but he enters into the realm of that dead spirit, and he raises it up in life eternal, and he never leaves, and we will never perish. And that's what makes the difference in this company tonight. There are those in this meeting tonight who have had an experience of receiving Christ as their personal Savior. They may have done it as a child very simply. They may have done it as an adult with great storm and conflict, but they have received Christ as a Savior. The Spirit has been made alive. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they possess eternal life, and they are as sure of heaven as though they were already there, based on the promise of God. Then there are others of you, nice people, good friends, maybe religious, moral, upright perhaps, but your spirit is as dead to God as that poop it is to me. And you have no spiritual life. And that's what you need. You need more than natural generation. You need to be spiritual, to have spiritual regeneration. And you may have that tonight. You may be born again. Old preacher used to come through St. Catherine's, and no matter what text he began with, he always ended up with, you must be born again. Night after night, you must be born again. And the elders went to him one time and said, brother, that's a wonderful text, but every night, why every night? Well, he said gruffly, because you must be born again. It is absolutely essential, my friend, and you just can't pass it off. Natural generation is not enough. It is not enough to be born of a woman. But Job goes on to speak of man's brevity. He is of few days. If you have a King James Bible, just glance into the margin. Do you see what it says there? Short of days. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word. He comes short of days. What does this mean? It is my conviction from the scriptures that it was the intent of God to begin with that man should live in cycles of 1,000 years. But when Adam sinned, he began to die. He died spiritually in a moment, but he began to die physically. But he lived many, many years physically. 935 years he lived. But he came short of the 1,000. The Bible year is 360 days. And 1,000 years would be 360,000 days. And Adam, he made it to 334,800 days. But he came short. There was one man who made it more than he, closer to the number, and that was Methuselah. You remember he lived 969 years, almost 350,000 days, but he came short of days. The reason he was permitted to live so long was the meaning of his name, when he dies it shall come, referring to the flood of judgment, and the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came and swept away the wicked of this world. And God extended the life of that man as an evidence of his mercy. But just before the flood, there was another change in the length of life. And the Lord says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That's quite a reduction, isn't it? 120 years is bringing the days down now to 43,000 days, coming short of days. But after the flood, there was another reduction in the age, the lifespan. Just turn over to the 90th Psalm in your Bible and read something very interesting, because you're involved in this. Psalm number 90 in verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night, and the context is the lifespan of man. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. Verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now listen to this. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How many days are you going to live? God says, I want you to number your days. Well, you say, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but you do know how long you have lived, so that we can number. Number your days. Let's do that for a moment. If you happen to be 20 years of age, you have used up 7,200 of your days that will never come back. If you're 40 years of age, double it. You've used up 14,400 of your days out of the 25,000 allotted. They're gone forever. If you're 60 years of age, you have used up 21,600 of the 25,000 allotted days, and they're gone forever. And if you're 70, you've used them all up. And you're living on the grace of God. Well, we're all living on the grace of God, but you're living on borrowed time. Borrowed time. In Scotland, there's a sundial, and around the sundial is inscribed these words, tender teens, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sod, God. Very striking, isn't it? I can almost tell how old you are as I looked at your face. My friend, you and I are moving out. You are not here forever. As I look over this company, I think I can honestly say I have buried someone just about your age. And some of them didn't plan on dying. I buried a couple of weeks ago a little baby 8 days old. I suppose its first conscious thought was heaven and the glory. I buried a young lad, a young girl 8 years old, killed on a cycle on the way home from school. I buried a newly married young man, 19 years of age, smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. Buried them all ages. My friend, are you ready for it? Isn't it wise to prepare? Man's brevity. Oh, how brief this life is. I am amazed. I see all these little grandchildren running around our house. 8 grandchildren. And I see all these children running around. Say, whose children are all these? They're yours. How old am I? I'm over 60 years of age. I don't feel any different than I was when I was 35, but the numbers are inescapable. And I look back and I think, where have the years gone? Where have they gone? Oh, how speedily does life fly by. Man's brevity. You're only here for a little while, and you have eternity ahead. You better be sure you're right before you step out of life. I don't like to frighten people, but as a gospel preacher, I have to warn men and women. I remember preaching in a little town in Ontario one night. At the end of a conference, it was the gospel meeting at the close of a conference. I shook hands with the folk, and there was a carload of folks went out. And in that carload, there were people who were not believers, and they did not accept Christ that night at the meeting. They got into their car, and in 15 minutes, they were all in eternity. You see why gospel preaching is such a solemn thing. One of us will be the next. If it was you, are you ready to meet God? Man's brevity. Job goes on to speak about man's burden. Man that is born of woman, natural generation, is of few days, certain limitation. And full of trouble, sorrowful continuation. Every cry of the child, every wail of the sick, every sob of the sorrowing, every groan of the dying echoes the truth of Scripture that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. This night before midnight hour, there's many a pillow will be wet with the tears of a mother. The hospitals are full of those ailing and sick and weary with the burden of life. And the greatest burden of all that men have to carry, and women also, is the burden of S-I-N, sin. I was down in San Antonio, Texas, preaching. After the meeting was a fine-looking man about my own age, very sharp-looking, athletic, handsome, neatly dressed. I discovered he was an unsaved father of one of the young Christian men. He had come out after a great deal of persuasion to hear the gospel. He was walking back and forward at the back of the building, and I went over to him, calling him by name. He says, "Oh, my sins, my sins." I said, "What is that?" He says, "The burden of my sins. I can hardly bear it." I said, "Would you like to talk about it?" "I would." He came into the back. And I was able to tell him how the Lord Jesus bore that burden. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him," Jesus, "the iniquity of all of us." My friend, God knows every sin you've committed and every sin that was in your heart to commit if you had had the opportunity. He knows every burden of sin you bear. My friend, he laid the burden of that sin on his own dear son. And there alone on Calvary's cross, my blessed Savior bore the judgment for that sin, put that sin away by the sacrifice of himself, and he comes out to you today and he says, pardon, here it is, a pardon free, if you will receive it. And I told this man, suddenly, he jumped up out of his seat, he walked up and down the floor, he says, my burden is gone, my burden is gone. It kind of scared me a bit, he got so excited. Well, I thought that was something to get excited about. His dear Christian son was in the very next room praying for him, and he heard his dad in the room, and they came running out the rooms to each other. What a sight to see them with their arms around one another. Oh, it's a great thing to be saved. Why go to bed with a burden of sin and guilt on your conscience? And the Lord Jesus has died for those sins. It is the utter folly. It is the ultimate mistake to carry the burden of sin when the Savior wants to set you free. Come on to the Lord Jesus. He will set you free. He's borne it. He's already paid the debt. He's not waiting on you to believe. He's already paid the debt. All you have to do is enter into it. By faith, receive him, and you'll be saved. Man's burden. Listen to this lovely text. I think it's one of the most beautiful texts from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man's burden. But he goes on to speak about man's beauty. He comes forth like a flower. Just like a flower. Every mother knows that. Every father knows. Every grandfather, every grandmother knows that when the little baby is born, it's the most beautiful child in all the world. We went up to see our last little grandchild. There were crowds of other people there. I don't know what they were doing there. Looking on other windows, I don't know what they were doing there. But oh, our little baby was so beautiful. And you pick it up and you look at that little thing, those tiny little hands, and you count its fingers and those marvelous wee nails. You look at its little toe and you just wonder at this miracle that you have in your hand. It comes forth like a flower. I was downstairs after supper. I came round talking to one of the dear young woman had a baby in her arms, and I went up and spoke to her. She put her arms out to me, and I took her in my arms, and she snuggled on my shoulder, pulled up her little knees, and was all ready to settle down for a long winter's nap. You know, that feels great. Doesn't that feel great? Every parent, every grandparent knows the feeling of a little trusting baby. He says that baby comes forth like a flower. Lovely origination, but there's a problem. In that little flower are the seeds of corruption. You see that dear, sweet little thing, and you know that it's carrying with it the result of Adam's sin, sinful nature. I was down in Grenada preaching the gospel in a prison. I got special permission to go into the prison there, full of political prisoners as well as criminals. They gave me 30 minutes. They brought all the prisoners out into the open sunshine. I had 30 minutes to preach the gospel, and God helped me to lay it out as clearly and simply as I could, and some of the men started to throw questions at me, and the governor was sitting under the shade of a building, and I said, well, gentlemen, I said, I've been given 30 minutes. And I said, I don't know if I can take any more time. It's up to the governor. He said, go ahead. I was there for 2 hours. And we had a marvelous time with those men. And afterwards, I said to the governor, have I spoken to all the men of the all-hero noises? He says, we've got one down in solitary confinement you haven't seen. He's been there for 7 years. I said, could I see him? He says, I don't think so. He says, I wouldn't get within an arm's length of that man. He has killed 15 men. And every time he comes before the judge, he has asked the judge to take his life. He says, if you don't take my life, I'll keep on killing men till you do.
He says, the last man he killed was out in that field. He took his head off with a machete. I said, I'd like to see him. We went downstairs, and there, in a stinking hell hole of a prison cell with a mud floor, stood a man 6'3" or 6'4", stripped to the waist, with a body on him like Charles Atlas, his head shaved to the bone. They called him Yul Brynner. But strange to say, his name was the same as mine. And strange to say, he was born in Canada. And we had a lovely talk. He had a Bible. When I began to speak about the blood of Christ, his eyes grew wild and he became angry. And I had to leave. But you know, I thought there was a day when that man was a little baby, nursing at his mother's breast. And when she looked at that little baby, I'm sure she never thought that her boy would end up in the hell hole of a prison down on that island, with his hands stained with the blood of 15 men. He came forth like a flower. But you see, we all have the potential for every sin in the book that resides potentially in our minds and in our hearts. But Job concludes by speaking about man's great beyond. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Cut down and fleeing as a shadow. Those are two pictures of death. The first one is instantaneous death, and the other is the lingering death that stretches like the evening shadow. A friend of mine came out of the meeting one Sunday morning where we attend, and my father-in-law, who's 92, by the way, went over to him and said, Bill, how are you? How are you feeling? And this man, Bill, said, you know, he says, I feel great. Smacked himself on the chest. He says, I feel great. Never felt better in my life. And he dropped to the sidewalk. He was dead before he hit the sidewalk. Instant death. Tonight in Chicago, it'll happen to somebody who had great plans for the future, but there was no future for their plans. My colleague Neil Dougal and I were preaching in a city not far from here. There's a young woman, 30 years of age, saved by the grace of God about 6 months, and she asked us to visit her husband who was in hospital, dying of cancer, 32 years old, not saved. We went up to see him. His name was Larry. Had a little visit for a moment. He wasn't too friendly. I said, Larry, I'd like to read a verse or two from the scriptures and pray with you. He says, I don't want to hear it. Well, I said, let me read it anyway. He says, if you do, I won't listen. Well, I read a little verse, and I prayed. He turned to the wall and didn't even give us a grunt. Goodbye. We left. The next day we went back to see him. Great change had come over him. Very sick. And the smell of death was on the man. I said, how do you feel today, Larry? Oh, he said weakly, I think I'm going home next week. I've got lots to do at home. If you were a gospel preacher charged with the responsibility of the souls of men, what would you say to that? I lifted my heart to the Lord for wisdom and love. And I said, Larry, you're not going home next week. You're going to die. Are you ready to meet God? For a moment he looked shocked. He says, no, I'm not. I said, Larry, I want to read from this book how you can be ready to meet God. He says, I don't want to hear it. I did my best to read a verse. I said, Larry, I want to pray. I bowed my head over him, but I didn't close my eyes as I usually do when I pray. For some reason, I don't know why, but I didn't. And I don't think I have ever looked into a face so contorted with hatred and anger as that face. When I said Amen at the end of my little prayer, he spat out the words, "Get out of here and leave me alone." Sadly, we turned and left him. Next morning, the phone rang, and it was Larry's wife. I said, "How is Larry? Kind of a night did he have?" "Larry died at 7 o'clock this morning. Will you take his funeral?" What would you ever say at that kind of a funeral? Neil Dougal and I went to that funeral, and in that city it is their custom to leave the casket open at the front. After the ceremony, all the friends passed by and bid farewell, and the loved ones last of all. The young widow, at the end of the service, got up, really staggering under the sorrow which stood on either side of her, went over to the coffin. There lay the body of her young husband, 32 years of age. She threw herself across that casket, and I can hear it yet.